Andrew Rowlands is going to come and read to us from Matthew chapter 5 and Hebrews 8.
Okay, the first reading is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, teaching about the law. Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to do away with any of them, but to make the teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be the great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. The second reading comes from Hebrews, and it's all to chapter 8. So Jesus, our high priest. The whole point of what we are saying is that we have such a high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of the divine majesty in heaven. He serves as high priest in the most holy place, that is, in the real tent which was put up by the Lord, not by human hands. Every high priest is appointed to present offerings and animal sacrifices to God, and so our high priest must also have something to offer. If he were on the earth, he would not be a high priest at all, since they are priests who offer the gifts required by the Jewish law. The work they do as priests is really only a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. It is the same as it is with Moses. When he was about to build the sacred tent, God said to him, "Be sure to make everything according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain." But now Jesus has been given priestly work which is superior to theirs, just as the covenant which he arranged between God and his people is a better one, because it is based on promises of better things. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, there would have been no need for a second one. But God finds fault with his people when he says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will draw up a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I have made with their ancestors on the day that I took by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They were not faithful to the covenant I made with them, and so I paid no attention to them. Now, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach their fellow citizens or say to their fellow citizens, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins and will no longer remember their wrongs. By speaking of a new covenant, God has made the first one old, and anything that becomes old and worn out will soon disappear." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that you will speak to each one of us. Lord, you know our hearts and our minds. You know our lives and our circumstances. You know the kind of weeks that we have been through and how we are feeling this morning. Lord, I pray for each of us that your spirit will fill us with your peace, and you will open our minds to hear from you, soften our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding and insight, and I pray that you will draw us closer to you through all that we hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. A young woman had some friends round for dinner, and she was preparing to cook a ham. Very carefully, she cut off the ends of the ham, then placed it in a baking tray, and she popped it into the oven. Why did you do that? Her friend said. Do what? She replied. Why did you just cut both ends off the ham? Well, I don't know, the lady said. It's just what you do when you cook a ham. My mum always did it, and her ham tasted great. So I always do the same. Now, the meal was a great success. But the question bothered the woman. So the next day, she phoned her mum, and she said, Mum, why do you have to cut the ends off the ham before you cook it? I don't know, her mum replied. That's just what Granny always did. So a few weeks later, the woman visited her grandmother, and she thought, I've got to get to the bottom of this. Granny, she said, can you tell me why you have to cut the ends off a piece of ham before you cook it? I always do it because Mum does it. Mum said she does it because you do it. So why do you do it? Oh, that's easy, Granny replied. I always had to cut the ends off the ham before I cooked it because it never fitted in the pan. Now, sometimes it's really important to know why things are done in a particular way. We need to understand the meaning behind them to ensure that we're not just carrying on a tradition for the sake of it when it really isn't relevant anymore. In the story, the ends were cut off the meat for a perfectly practical reason. The meat didn't taste better because of it. It just enabled it to fit in the oven. But if the young woman had a bigger pan, the tradition was meaningless. It was just a waste of meat. This morning, we're continuing our series in Hebrews, and we've reached Hebrews chapter 8. And here in this chapter, the writer is desperate for us to understand that the old way of doing things just aren't needed anymore. The old way has now been superseded by a new way. The new way is far superior than the old. Jesus has fulfilled the new covenant between God and all people. And what the writer wants us to understand is that this new covenant is far better than the old one. It requires a fresh understanding. It requires a new way of doing things. And it leads to a far greater result. Here in chapter 8 of Hebrews, the essence of Christianity is described. The writer is trying to explain to us what the new covenant is and how that covenant provides for us a relationship with God, a relationship that's established through the forgiveness of sins and that's expressed through a transformed life lived in the power of the Spirit. Verse 6 of that chapter says, but now Jesus has been given priestly work which is superior to theirs, just as the covenant which he arranged between God and his people is a better one, because it's based on promises of better things. Now, before we look at those individual elements of the new covenant, I think it's important for us to recognize what the writer means when he's speaking of God's covenant, and to understand how the new covenant is far better than the old one. Now, a covenant is basically a meaningful agreement between two parties. It can be seen in terms of a contract, like when you buy a house. Or it can be seen in terms of a relationship, such as is witnessed in a wedding. The old covenant that the writer is speaking of is the covenant that was established through Moses. That covenant was set up to begin to provide a way for the people of Israel to know God and begin to live in the way that God intended them to. It was good in that it provided a way for the people to live for God. But as we heard in that reading, the people of Israel weren't faithful. And it was actually impossible for them to live completely in the way that God required. Now, the new covenant that the writer of Hebrews speaks of is established through Jesus and his death and resurrection. And the results of this new covenant mean that we aren't required any longer to live under the conditions of the old one. The new covenant isn't saying the old one wasn't any good. We heard from Matthew's gospel that Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law and the teachings of the prophets. He came to make their teachings come true. He came to fulfill them. But the old covenant was a reflection of the new one that was to come. It was good, but the new one is much better. And because it's much better, it does away with the need to follow the old one. Think of it a little bit like this. If we were in a room at night and we lit a candle, then we'd be very happy to use that candle to help us to see. The candle fulfills a function. It's good. But if you wanted to brightly light a room, you wouldn't choose to light a candle when you had the option to switch on an electric light. The candle is good, but the electric light is far better, and it shines far brighter than the candle ever could. In the same way, the writer is saying to us, the old covenant was good, it fulfilled a purpose, but the new covenant, through Jesus, is far superior, and it brings a new dimension to that original covenant. So let's take a few moments now to look at the key factors of the new covenant and see why they make such a difference to our lives today. Firstly, the covenant provides us with an opportunity for a relationship with God. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the prophet Jeremiah as he describes what the new covenant is. In verse 11, he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach their fellow citizens, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, the heart of the old covenant was still the same. It was based on relationship with God. But the reality was, the people didn't know God. They didn't talk to God. They didn't meet with God. Moses was the one that met with God. And God told Moses what the people should be doing, and Moses passed the message on. The high priest was allowed once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, to stand in God's presence. But only he could do it once a year, and everyone else remained outside. Now, the new covenant has transformed this situation. Through Jesus, we can all now have a relationship with the living God. We can enter his presence because Jesus has made it possible. We can speak directly to him, pour our hearts out to him, share our joys with him. And he will listen to us, and he will speak directly to us. No wonder the author of Hebrews wants us to try and grasp the significance of the new covenant. Life is so very different now because we can personally know the living God. So why would we ever want to go back to the old way if we can each have direct contact ourselves? In our celebrity-obsessed culture, with all kinds of social media available to us, it's easy for us to find out a lot about people that we actually don't know. People write what they're doing and how they're feeling on Facebook. They rant on Twitter. We watch people in reality shows to see how they react. But even with all of this information, we don't actually know these people. I found it really quite amazing and actually very moving when we've heard over the past few weeks of the sudden losses of stars like David Bowie and Alan Rickman. The shock and the surprise when people found out what had happened. Because despite of who they are and despite what social media is like at the moment, they still manage to keep their private lives very private. Despite all we know about them, only those who truly knew them personally, people who actually had a relationship with them, would have known how they felt, what they were experiencing, And they were the people that walked that road with them. Knowing about someone is one thing. Knowing them personally, sharing life with them, is something else quite different. And this is the kind of difference that the new covenant brings, but with a far greater significance than knowing an actor or a pop star. The Almighty God, who created the world, doesn't only want us to see what he's done or know what he's like. Through Jesus, he's made it possible for us to know him personally and to share our life with him. He will be our God. We will be his people. And we can talk directly to him, know him in an intimate way, and have unlimited access to his presence. The new covenant provides us all with the opportunity of a relationship with God. And this relationship is established through the forgiveness of sin. In verse 12, again quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, the author of Hebrews writes, "I will forgive their sins and will no longer remember their wrongs." Now, under the old covenant, there was a complex sacrificial system established to enable the people to be forgiven for their sins and made clean in the presence of the Holy God. You can read all about them in Exodus and in Leviticus, but there were sin offerings, there were repayment offerings, there were offerings for unintentional sins, and all of these would be made on an individual basis and required different kinds of sacrifices to be made. And then on top of that, there were annual festivals, like the Day of Atonement, where the high priest performed rituals to take away the sins of the people as a whole. Now, this sacrificial system has been superseded by the death of Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice once and for all. His death and resurrection means that we can each come to him and receive forgiveness for all that we've done wrong. Jesus has paid the price for us. We don't need to offer animal sacrifices anymore because he has taken the punishment. And through Jesus, we're made clean in God's sight and our sins are forgiven. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say we can go around behaving just as we like, thinking, well, we're safe because we know God will forgive us. Actually, quite the reverse is true. The relationship that we now have with God, because we are forgiven, should really inspire us to live to please him even more. Because this new relationship that we can have is expressed not through the sacrifices, not through rules and rituals and legalism, but through a transformed life, which is to be lived in the power of the Spirit. In verse 10, again quoting from Jeremiah, we hear, "Now this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." And here we see another great contrast to the old covenant. When the covenant was made through Moses, it was summed up through the Ten Commandments. And these commandments were written on stone tablets when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. But now God's saying the new covenant is actually going to be within us. We'll be able to know and understand God's will for our lives. We'll be able to have the power from him to live the way that he wants us to. In other words, the new covenant has pretty much turned things upside down. We're not practicing a religion to try our best to follow God. We're in a living relationship. And that relationship enables our lives to be transformed and our actions become an outworking of his grace within us. As Richard Foster explains, between God's way of doing things and our way is never more acute than in this area of human change and transformation. We focus on specific actions. God focuses on us. We work from the outside in, God works from the inside out. We try. God transforms. What he's saying, like the author of Hebrews, is that who we are as Christians is not defined by what we do or by what we say. Yes, our actions and our words and our attitudes are important because they serve as markers of an inner reality, but they're not the basis of our faith. Our faith is based on our relationship with God. And that relationship enables us to live our life in the power of the Holy Spirit, to have our minds focused on God's kingdom and on his values and on his plan for our life, to be transformed by God inwardly, which enables us to live our life in accordance with God's purpose for us. We're not following rules and regulations in the desperate hope that somehow we're going to get it right, somehow we're going to please God. We're actually living in a secure relationship, and that relationship motivates and inspires who we are and how we live. As we get to the heart of this message from Hebrews, my prayer this morning is that we will all understand afresh the significance of God's new covenant that is fulfilled through Jesus, and see how it can radically change our lives today. You see, God isn't sitting at a distance, watching, waiting to catch us out if we don't live our life to the letter of his law. God loves us so much that he made it possible to know him personally. And what he's waiting for is for us to respond, for us to turn to him and say, yes, I want to know you, and I want to share my life with you too. God longs to give us a fresh start, to forgive us for the times we've messed up in life, to transform us from the inside, so that we have power through his Spirit to live in the way that he intended. And the way that we live will be a response to his love for us, because we want to please and honour him, not because we daren't do anything different. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. This is at the heart of all that we want to do for God individually, and all that we want to do for God together as a church. So this morning, I encourage you to be open to God's Spirit, to allow him to challenge you, to shape you, to speak to you, so that your life can further reflect his glory. Let us each listen to what God is saying, so that we can see afresh where God is at work, and hear how he's calling us to partner with him. And let us live in the freedom of a secure relationship with the living Almighty God, who really wants us to know him personally and longs to walk with us through our journey of life. Let's pause and take a moment's silence so that God can speak to us further individually, and then let me lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for all that is available to us now, today, because of his death and resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you don't want us to know you secondhand, but you want us to know you personally. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are here this morning that love being part of your church, that love knowing more about you, but who haven't yet encountered you personally. Lord, give us boldness to look to you and to say to you, yes, I want you to be part of my life. I want to know you as well as you know me. And I want to share everything with you and allow you to transform me. Lord, for those of us who are feeling that life is a bit of a struggle, that we're trying our best to do the right thing, but we're doing it in our own strength, and we're aware that we're getting it wrong. Lord, forgive us and pour your Spirit afresh upon us. Lord, help us to allow you to transform us, to help our lives to reflect your love and your values, to help us to honour you in all we do and say. Enable us to fulfil your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.